Over these weeks, we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit, and this morning we're thinking about what are the characteristics of our character. And there's a passage I'd like to read to you from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Part of it's in your sermon notes, the last part of it. But Paul describes a couple of different possibilities for characteristics. He says, I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. The one said, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activity, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except for those in your lone little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Father God, as we think of those characteristics and which ones describe us, pray, O God, that you would help us to hear your word this morning as to how we can become more of the people we want to be and more of the people you made us to be and more of the people that you want to equip us to be. Father God, speak to us this morning about how we can have your fruit in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was quite the list of things that I had to read you there about some of the things that are Paul says can be in your life, and it's a pretty nasty list of stuff. And when I come, you know, kind of this morning, the thing that makes me the most glad about being a Christian is the way that all of that fruit of the Spirit, all those good things, just automatically have come into my life without really having to work very hard at it. And the exciting thing is that it's all the same is true for you. You know, that people must come up to you on the street and just say, man, you are the most godly, loving, gentle, kind, self-controlled person I have ever met in my life. And I know when people come to our church, they just immediately say, wow, this church is just full of people that are so amazing. And, you know, that's not true of us? Oh. Yeah, you know, if we're Christians and we have the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is promised to us, then why don't we have more of it? Why is it that some of that stuff in that first list describes us and not all of the stuff in the second list? Or at least not as much as we'd like it to. If God promises us the fruit of the Spirit, how come we just don't have more of it? And I think that's what Paul's trying to answer, and that's what I'm trying to answer this morning. As we kind of work our way through here, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And, you know, he's got all these things, and he's saying that we can have those. And most of us, if we're honest, would probably say, well, I have some of those and I have all of them to some extent. But I sure don't feel like I've arrived. And the person beside you says, amen. And it comes out of, I think, this question of, well, who's in charge? And I think the challenge is what Paul says in there is we can have our sinful nature or we can have our spiritual nature. And what he means by our sinful nature is just it's our way of doing things. We can do things our way or we can do things God's way. If you go down to chapters, you can find a whole section there called self-help. And the self-help thing says it's all about you. You have everything you need to become the person you want to be. You can do all things because you believe. If it is to be, it's up to me. Or as Frank Sinatra would say, you know, I did it my way and it was perfect. And the Bible says I can do all things through Christ and the Holy Spirit who strengthens me. And Galatians there says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And then he goes into what they are. And this whole idea of the sinful nature is something we don't, you know, you probably haven't talked about that in the past week. But what Paul is really saying is that's really our mind and our will that is controlled by sin and by us. And he's saying that when God made Adam and Eve and when God made us, he made us to be in relationship with him. And in your notes there in Genesis, it says, the Lord warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat its fruit, you will surely die. And it's this idea that God made us to be in relationship with him. He made Adam and Eve to be in relationship with him. And when we disobey him, something happens. That relationship gets broken. That connection gets broken. What God said in Genesis, that we die, that the spirit within us, that is our connection to God, dies. And when we do that, we lose God's presence in our life. We lose God's direction. And so we have to rely on something else. And that something else becomes our minds and our wills. It becomes what we think is best and what we can do with it. And so our minds and our wills have been affected by sin. They're drawn towards bringing us pleasure or comfort. They're drawn towards doing everything that we want for ourselves. And they draw us away from God, not because we don't want God, but we want this other stuff more. And Adam and Eve found themselves naked in the garden. They found themselves ashamed. They found themselves feeling guilty. They found themselves disconnected because their mind and their will was now driving their lives. And in a sense, that's what that whole passage was trying to say. And if your mind and your will drive your life, you're going to end up with some results that you don't really want, even though you think you won't get them. But if the Holy Spirit is what's leading and guiding us, and if we're walking with the Spirit, we will have that relationship with God that leads to the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and so on. And the more we try to do our own thing, the more we become addicted to being in control, and the more our mind and our will is magnetized to being directed towards sin. And the challenge of our life is that when the Holy Spirit comes in, there now becomes this battle. There's this battle between what God wants and what we want. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, and death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And then Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, again in your notes there, I've discovered this principle, when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what's wrong. You ever had that? I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me, and it's at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In other words, this slave to sin that is still within me is the way my mind and my will work when I don't allow the Spirit to be in control. And the bottom line is our mind and our will always be in a battle with our spirit until the day we die. We will desire to sin until the day we die. We'll desire to do our own thing. We will always live in conflict between what our new nature and our old nature want. And if we let our old nature lead, we'll get the fruit of that dead stuff that we read about. If we let our spiritual nature lead, we'll get the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul begins to talk about this fruit of the Spirit. He says, you know, there's a way that God is at work in us, and he wants to give us this fruit, and kind of four quick observations about that fruit. The first one is, fruit is visible. Others see the fruit we're bearing no matter how hard we try to hide it. We can try to hide the fact that we're not very gentle, but it comes out. We can hide the fact that we're not very patient, or we're not very kind, or we're not very peaceful. But it's hard to fool people for very long. Fruit is visible. And conversely, if we love God and God is at work in our lives, then people should begin to see that there's fruit in our lives, that we're becoming different people from what we were. Secondly, fruit is consistent. Fruit reflects the character of the tree. You plant an apple tree, you don't expect to get oranges. And if we become spiritual people, there's this expectation that there'll be spiritual fruit in our lives. Spiritual characteristics, spiritual character. The third thing is that fruit always exists for other people. We are patient and we are kind and we are gentle, not towards ourselves, but towards others. That the fruit of the Spirit is always beyond ourselves and not within ourselves. And fourthly, that the fruit of the Spirit grows. It's a process, it's progress. It doesn't come fully loaded as you become a Christian. It just, it's all loaded in and it's all there. It's something that begins to be at work. Now, here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit that I think is that because we're made in the image of God and the image of God is still on us, even though it's marred and damaged by sin, everybody has some of the fruit of the Spirit, even if they're not Christians, just simply because as human beings we're made in the image of God, which means we know some people who would never declare themselves to be a Christ follower or a God believer, but they have the most patience that you've ever seen. They're some of the kindest people you've ever known. They're the patient ones. It's because they're made in the image of God. And for some of us who are Christians, we struggle in some of those areas because we start with a deficit. And the whole thing is, it's not where are you in the fruit of the Spirit, it's where are you today compared to where were you a year ago or 6 months ago. See, the thing I believe is that there's all kinds of people that have all kinds of gifts of the Spirit, but they're not growing if they don't have Christ in them and the Spirit in them to grow them. And we may be struggling in some of those areas because they're not a natural strength that we had. But is there a sense of progress? Is there a sense of growth? Are we more than we were? And so God is at work trying to grow this fruit, this character in us. And the question comes, well, how do we do that? And you know, the easy thing would be to say, well, I don't know. I've tried and it doesn't work, so I just give up. You know, I am who I am, you know. Take me or leave me. I'm as good as I get. And some of us husbands are like that. You know, let's feast and drink for tomorrow we die. This is all there is and it's the best it's going to be. And I think Paul's saying, let's not give up. The battle is not unwinnable. Maybe we've just not been fighting it the right way. But the other way that we tend to do it, I think, is when we're not believers in God, we rely on our own selves. We rely on our own mind and will. We're self-help driven. But when we come to God, somehow we get that gets translated into rules. And we become legalistic. We become people who try to follow the laws, whatever the laws are. And the second point, that we rely on rules, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. One of the purposes of the law is to be a mirror that just shows us where we are. But you know, the trouble with legalism is, if legalism is, then it's all up to us. It's all up to us and our wills to keep going. And I don't know if you've ever tried to be good. Some of you haven't tried that hard, I don't think. But if you have tried to be hard, you know that it's not easy to keep going. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get tired. It's like when we get married. You know, when we get married, life starts out differently than it sort of moves, maybe. I came across this thing, you know, kind of a 7 stages of a head cold. And the first one is the first year of marriage. You know, the husband says, oh, sweetie, I'm really worried about that nasty sniffle you got. There's no telling what it could turn into. So I'm going to take you down to the hospital. I've booked a room for you. I'm going to bring special food in from Tassini's. And I've already talked to the nurse and we're going to look after this. The second year of that cold, it's, listen, honey, I don't like the sound of that. And I called the doc. He's going to stop by here and take a look at you. Why don't you go to bed and rest? The third year of marriage, it's maybe you better go lie down, darling. When you feel lousy, you need the rest, and I'll bring you something. Do we have canned soup around? Fourth year, no sense wearing yourself out when you're under the weather. When you finish the dishes and the kids bath and get them sent to bed, you ought to get to bed yourself. Fifth year, why don't you take some drugs? sixth year, you ought to gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal. Seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. You're trying to give me pneumonia? You better pick up some tissues while you're at the store. And when we try to do things in our own strength, it's very hard to sustain. For some of you who are newly married, welcome to the reality of work. Well, if we don't just give up, and if we don't just try to do it in our own strength by legalistic doing, how do we get the fruit? And this is where I think Paul says very clearly, it's not that hard, but it is very, very intentional. The first thing he says is how to get fruit is determination. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And he's really saying that we're to walk with the Spirit. When Adam and Eve were first made, they walked with God. That's a sign of being in relationship with God. And when we come back into relationship with God, and God puts His Holy Spirit within us, it's to rebuild that relationship that we can walk with Him. Now, there's lots of images for living with the Spirit in the Bible. There's light, you know, being in the light. There's the river. There's being in the river. I just love walking. Camino, all that stuff. I love to walk, and I love to walk with God. And what God is saying is we need to walk with Him. It's not about our mind and our will trying to figure out what's the right thing. It's about having a relationship with God where we have this dependence upon Him. And the second thing is a discipline. And that same verse says, since we're living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part. In other words, it's this process that we follow. It's continuous movement. And the way we walk with the Spirit is we walk with the Spirit all the time. We don't just do it, you know, like Sunday morning for an hour. Well, let's hear what the Spirit says, and that's going to be good for me. Because I'm not going to pray or read my Bible for the rest of the week. And it's like a little kid trying to learn how to walk. We say, well, you're only going to learn to walk for 1 hour on Sundays. Then you can't practice anymore till the next Sunday. How are they going to learn to walk? How are we going to learn to walk with the Spirit if it's not an everyday kind of thing? And the third thing he says is that we need a dependence upon the Spirit. We need to realize that this determination and discipline is because we are depending on the Spirit. And he says in that verse there in your notes, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? No, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? In other words, we're not going to get the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to get this fruit of the Spirit and this character change if it's all about our mind and our will doing it. Because our mind and our will are weak, and they've been affected by sin. And Paul says, you know, it's like we got these two choices. It's like you can choose life or you can choose death. He says, you know, you can have the Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, and you can walk with Him in this disciplined, determined, dependent walk. Or you can rely on your dead self that's dead in sin, and you can rely on your own mind and your own will, and you can try and find your own wisdom. And he says, now here's the choice. Some of us have been relying on the dead part of our lives to try and give life. We've been relying on our minds. We've been relying on our wills. We've been relying on legalism. We've been relying on what we can do instead of relying on what the Holy Spirit does. Instead of having the Holy Spirit come within us and to try and just be in tune with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit to do that. And he says, now you got to choose between life and death. A while back, there was this thing, you know, kind of horse sense about, the Dakota people said that when you discover that you're riding a dead horse, the best strategy is to dismount. And then it came out, you know, well, in corporate life in Canada and sometimes in our own lives and education, we have other strategies for dead horses. One of the strategies is, you know, if you're going to ride a dead horse, you need a stronger whip. Or maybe you just need to change riders. Or maybe you need to appoint a committee to study the horse. Or a consultant to come and study. Or maybe you arrange to visit other countries to see how other cultures ride dead horses. Or maybe you lower the standards So the dead horse qualifies. Or maybe you just reclassify a dead horse as living impaired. Or you hire outside contractors to ride the dead horse. Or you harness several dead horses together to increase the speed. Or you provide additional funding and training to increase dead horses' performance. Maybe you do a productivity study to see if a lighter rider would improve the dead horse's performance. Or you declare that as the dead horse doesn't eat anything, it doesn't have to be fed. It's less costly, it carries lower overhead, and therefore contributes substantially more to the bottom line of the economy than do other horses. Maybe you rewrite the expectations and the performance requirements for all horses. Or maybe you just promote the dead horse to a supervisory position. What's the dead horse in our lives? It's trying to have a relationship with God based on our own ability. And we're riding a dead horse. And God comes to us and says, maybe the best thing to do is to dismount from this idea that by your intelligence and by your will, you can develop the character and the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. That maybe it's time to stop trying to do everything in your own power and in your own strength and allow the Holy Spirit who is within you to begin to direct and guide and lead you. And maybe I think what Paul is saying is, how dependent are we on the Holy Spirit? How much do we pray about things? How much do we just rush in, depending on ourselves? How much of the Holy Spirit's fruit do we have in our lives? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And God wants to pour that into our lives. He wants us to become the people who experience that. He wants us to be the people who have that so that other people experience that, so that we can make a difference in the world, so we can make a difference in our families, difference in our neighborhoods, a difference in our churches. He wants us to be the kind of people who are changing and being changed by Him. And He says it's all about allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and then walking in step, in tune, in harmony with what the Spirit is doing. A couple of thoughts maybe for this week. One of the things I try to do most mornings when I'm praying and setting for the day, I say, God, I need you to work within me your love and your joy and your peace and your patience. I know that when I get stressed, those things go out the window. And I know at my best moments, I'm not really good at many of them or any of them. And God, I need your character in my life. I need you to be transforming me. And then during the day, we need to be just checking in with God. Are we walking with the Spirit? Have we got distracted? Have we forgotten God? Have we got busy? And then at the end of the day, maybe just to pause and look back and say, when did I experience God today? When did I experience His peace and His patience? And when did I not? And are there patterns that are at work? And maybe in your life, you just look at that list of 9 things and you say, oh man, there's a couple of those that I really don't do well at. And maybe those are the ones we intentionalize. And maybe we say, you know, for this coming week, the thing I struggle with the most is gentleness. Or the thing I struggle with the most is patience. Or the thing I struggle with the most is joy. And say, God, can you build that into me? Can I be especially attentive to you? And God, would you be at work in my life, helping me to grow in this area? See, I think the fruit of the Spirit do a couple of things. One, they're sort of a measuring rod. You look at a fruit tree, and it, when it's in full fruit, it tells you something about the health of that tree. If you're in an orchard and it's an orange orchard and like there's four oranges on this tree, it tells you something about the health of that tree. And the fruit of the Spirit tell us something about our health with God. How much we're relying on ourselves, on our mind and our wills, and how much we're relying on God's Spirit. But also God wants to be at work intentionally helping us to grow in those areas, to develop the ones that maybe we weren't naturally strong at when we first became Christians. And maybe we've made progress that other people don't see because they don't know us from back then. But God has been at work, and He's steadily helping us. And maybe just intentionalizing some of that is what God's calling us to focus on for the coming week. And that song we sang just before the sermon, that Oceans, you know, that we would be walking with God. And sometimes, you know, He leads us where our feet would never wander by themselves. It's not always the easiest. But it's because He's at work within us and it's making a difference. And God's calling us to walk with Him, to allow His Spirit to lead and guide, not to allow our minds and our wills, which have been shaped by sin and affected by the weakness of our bodies, but to allow God's Spirit to give us the strength, to give us the wisdom, to give us the discernment, to give us the place, the direction to walk with Him. This morning, as we think about just what God wants for us, this whole idea of walking with Him, this whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit just becoming part of us, that our character is developing to become what He wants us to be. And this morning, my prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that God would help develop that fruit of the Spirit in us, that I would love myself more, that I would love Him more, and that I would love His world more. That I would be at peace with myself, that I would be at peace with Him, and I would be at peace with the world. That I can make a difference for Him. A difference in my family, a difference in my neighborhood, a difference in this world. And as God begins to transform us through our relationship with Him, He begins to use us for His glory. So this morning we have elders in a prayer room who would love to pray with you if we can. We're going to turn the lights down a little bit just to allow you to reflect for a moment or two about what God's been saying to you this morning. But this whole thing that it's not about our wisdom. It's not about our discipline. It's not about our rules. It's about simply walking with God and allowing Him to guide and lead us through the week. And allow Him to begin to grow His fruit within us, that we can develop the character of Christ. So, Father, we thank You this morning for Your promise that You are at work within us, that our character can be transformed by You, that we can be drawn close to You not because we do all the right things or we are controlled by our own thoughts and actions, but because we allow Your Spirit to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us, that we become dependent on You. And Father, this week we pray that You would be at work in our lives, that You would draw us closer to You, that we would become more like Jesus, who perfectly exhibited these fruits. And in doing that, Lord, we would be drawn closer to You and more useful for You as we reach out to a world that desperately needs You. Father, make us the people we need to be so that we can do the things that You need us to do. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.